Glad that you're here, and glad that those of you who are watching online are participating with us. I know some of you, you listen every week. Sometimes you have difficulty getting it and then get it later, but I do hear comments, and it's good. I know some of my family even listen to me that are scattered around Alberta, so that's a delight. We have never been able to be in the same churches because I'm away from where they are, and so now during this time, I get to preach to my sisters. They probably think I did all the time. Anyway, it's a very much a delight. Doesn't it feel good when someone wants you? When someone likes you and they're not afraid to say it? When they choose you as their friend? Makes you feel good, doesn't it? You don't have to answer. Maybe you don't think so, but I thought it was good. And growing up, some of the friends that I had didn't really like me. They were acquaintances more so. One of the problems I had was that I was religious. I wish I could say that I was living more born again and that people would shy away from what Jesus was in me. But I wasn't born again when I was religious. And then I got saved and I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's the thing that matters. But when I was in junior high school, I had a teacher, and she was a very good teacher, but she had some weird ideas. She might be listening. I won't mention her name, but she was a very good teacher. She taught me the English language very well, and she taught me how to take notes if I ever went to college or university. She just, that was the kind of teacher she was. But she decided that in grade 8, we should probably have a box social. Does anyone know what a box social is? Oh, there are three of you. It's interesting. Probably a better way to put it would be all the girls were to bring a box lunch or a bag lunch. We use bag lunch now. And they would bring this nice box, and it would be lunch, and there would be a boy and a girl would have lunch together. This was socializing. The problem was the teacher decided who was chosen to be with whom. And in my opinion, she blew it. I still am not sure what I ate, but I survived. We had nothing in common. She was very shy, and believe it or not, so was I. It was 30 minutes, way too long. But I want you to think of two words that are important. She and I were chosen and appointed to have this time together. Publicly, in the classroom. And sometimes we don't like God's choices and appointments for us. Sometimes we don't appreciate that God has expectations of us, and we don't want to do that. Yeah, you all know. If you've been a Christian very long, that what he says in his word is exactly what he means and he expects of us. Now, I apologize to those of you who sit really up close because I don't usually turn that far around and I won't look at you. I might think of you. But I am glad to have my grandson and his girlfriend here with us. And it's just a delight. So now I've embarrassed you. Now I can go on. Sorry. But God does choose us and appoints us. And probably the number one thing for us is to be chosen and appointed by God to glorify God. That's our responsibility. That's our opportunity. We need to be those who bring glory to God. And that was Jesus' purpose, to glorify the Father. Now, the way he was to glorify the Father was different than the way I am to glorify the Father, except in one thing: he was obedient to the will of the Father, so also am I to be obedient to the will of God the Father. So let's take a look at what it is in John chapter 12. And I'm not covering all the verses, just some of them this morning. But it says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, when you think about someone coming to a certain place in their life where they're to be glorified, you can imagine all kinds of ways that this person could be glorified. But let's look carefully at what this says. The hour has come. First of all, the hour was a specific time, a definite time. And the definite article precedes that, the definite article being the or the, however you want to pronounce it, wherever you come from. The hour has come. This hour was set by God before Jesus even came to planet Earth. This hour was set for Jesus after he was born as into a human body, God incarnate, and he was appointed to this hour. Everything was already set. He had answered the prophecies. He had done this and this and this. God had everything in place for this hour to come. You know, there's one important lesson to learn in this. When God makes an appointment, it will be kept. You can count on it. And later on, I'll refer to this verse again, but there is a verse in the Bible that says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." Folks, that's an appointment you and I are going to keep. 100%. I hope you're ready. The hour has come for the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man was Jesus, God incarnate, and he's described. Listen to some of the ways that the Bible describes him. He's the only Son of God, the only begotten, the only one of his kind. He's the way. He's the door. He's the bread of life. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the light of the world. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He is celebrated just before this hour. He has been celebrated as the triumphant Messiah. King. This is the one who the hour has come for this, the Son of Man, to be glorified. In another place in the book of Hebrews, he's described, or in 1 John, he's described as our advocate, and in Hebrews, he's described as our high priest, sinless, holy high priest. He's amazing. And he's to be glorified. Now, what it means to be glorified, according to the dictionaries, let me read a number of definitions. If someone's going to be glorified, this is what you do. To glorify is to honor, to magnify, to praise, to extol, or celebrate. Does that register? To make glorious, to adorn with luster, to clothe with splendor, to render excellent, to manifest and acknowledge dignity and worth. So this hour has come to recognize Jesus as God the Son, Messiah. This hour. He's appointed to this hour. This is his purpose. This hour comes to wrap up his purpose for being here. Verse 24, and then he says, he gives a little bit of a lesson about what's going to happen to him. unless a seed falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, we all know what it is to plant seeds. I'm assuming we all do. And this has been a good year for planting seeds. We have dill at home that's just about as tall as I am. And we have four tomato plants. They fill an 8-foot width, and they go from a bed about this high to the roof, which is 8 feet high. And there's tomatoes all over them. They're still green, unfortunately, but they're in the process. But you know what? They came from a seed, and every one of those tomatoes has seeds in it to multiply. He says, unless a seed falls into the earth and dies. I put lots of seeds in places. Obviously, they died, because then it lives. Otherwise, if it does not die, it stays in the ground alone. It remains there, dormant. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. One of the exciting times I had was harvest time, because I got to miss school to drive truck hauling grain. And somebody planted little kernels of wheat or oats or whatever the case may be. And every one of those stalks had a head on it. And that head had a whole bunch of kernels of grain. Just like Jesus said, put it in the ground and it dies and it produces a plant. And every seed in that head is more to plant again. Amazing. A natural law of creation by God. If it dies, it bears fruit. And Jesus was talking about his own death, that if he died and was buried and rose again the third day, he would offer new life to all of mankind. Do you remember the day when you became new in Christ? When your sin was forgiven, and you knew that Jesus had, by his own shed blood, had washed you clean of sin? You could be here week after week after week, and that might not be true of you. That you're not saved. That your sin is not forgiven. That it's still all there. Maybe that's where you are in your own life. And you're the only one who knows that other than you and God, because he knows our heart. I sat in church for a number of years before I really knew for sure that I was born again. And you know what? You can fool people. But let me warn you this, I found out, you'll never fool God. He reads it like it is. So I just caution you in that. So it says, if it dies, it bears fruit. If it doesn't, it stays dormant. Now he goes on in verse 25, and he says, in this world, whoever loves his life loses it. Now you have to understand the phrase in this world to understand what he means. If you love your life in this world, or if you hate your life in this world, he uses both these sides. The world refers to the evil influence, the satanic system that is in this world. And all the people who are rebellion against God are a part of this evil system. It's not the dirt and the plants, it's this overriding system that is in our world, and it is run by Satan. Bible calls him that he is the one who rules. But you have to remember one thing about the devil or Satan, whichever way you want to call him, he is still always subject to God. Sometimes we give him by our thoughts and by our words, powers and authorities and attributes that are not his, they're God's. He does not have the same attributes as God. He does not know everything. He is not everywhere present. But he has demons that are working with him. Whoever loves his life, lose it. Whoever loves his life in this world. In other words, this person will lose their life simply because their whole desire is to get their meaning, their purpose, and everything about them out of this world. And this world cannot satisfy all of the hunger of our hearts and our minds and our being. So then he goes on and talks about whoever hates his life will keep it to eternal life. He hates his life in this world. He does not want his meaning and purpose and fulfillment to be from this world. He wants the meaning and purpose and fulfillment of his life from Jesus Christ, whom he has a relationship with by faith, by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's what he has. Leon Morris writes, it points to the attitude that sets no store by this life in itself. The man whose priorities are right has such an attitude of love for the things of God that it makes all interest in the affairs of this life appear in comparison as hatred. This man will keep his life unto life eternal. Unto the life of the age to come, the outcome of all this is the service of Christ. End of quote. When we pursue our plans, our desires, our goals, our wants, it hinders us from wanting the plans and goals and things that God wants us to have for ourselves. Got hindrances to the things God wants in you and me? Maybe it's because we have our focus divided. Then it jumps in verse 27. Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And Jesus begins to speak of the awful weight of his assignment. He is about to take on all man's sin and God's wrath against our sin on himself. He who knew no sin is about to become sin for us, the Bible says. Can you imagine no sin at all? We're born in sin. We live in sin. It's part of our world. Now you have to remember too that Jesus was fully man and fully God at the same time. And being fully man, his human emotions are alive, fully activated. I like what John Pickford says. He writes in his book, Prayers of Jesus, it is not death that troubles him. It is the death of deaths. It is the shockwaves of Calvary which shatter the deepest levels of his soul with such vividness. He who knows no sin is to be made sin for us. On him is going to be laid the crushing load of all our sins, and he is to suffer the judgment of God's wrath in our room instead. And at that moment, it is as if all the accumulated suffering, sorrow, and agony of a lost world comes crashing in on his soul. End of quote. The word troubled means to shake, to stir up, to disturb, upset, unsettle. It's horrifying, is another word that's used. And then Jesus asks two questions Did you hear him when I read it? What shall I say? He says. Father, save me from this hour? Most of the time when I heard that read, it was read as a statement. But it's a question. It's a rhetorical question. Father, save me from this hour? The obvious answer to the rhetorical question is no. Because he goes right on and says, for this purpose, I have come to this hour. This is why I'm here. That's why he became fully man. Took on a human body so that he could bear our sin in his own body on the cross. Which he did. But he was also fully God so that he was capable, sinless, to bear our sin. What a privilege we have to know that our sin can be forgiven in Christ Jesus by grace of God, by faith in this, in Christ alone. And then he says, Father, glorify your name. You see, this act was going to bring glory to the Father. This act that Jesus was about to commit was going to glorify his Father because he was obeying the Father's will. Because he knew that it was the only way that you and I, all mankind, could even think about being redeemed from the slave market of sin and set free to serve God. It was the only way that we could be set free from the penalty of death for our sin. R.C. Sproul wrote, Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, and his glorification together reveal the glory of God. And then the Father spoke, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. God the Father affirming Jesus. He did it at his baptism. He affirmed him at the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was affirming him now. This was God's design. This was his purpose for his Son and for us. How are we doing with the purpose we're here for? It wasn't just a purpose. He was chosen and appointed for this price, his life. He said in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. All humanity stands condemned to die. All humanity, the Bible says, is lost, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins, without hope, apart from Christ Jesus. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Today in this age, as we looked at last week, and we will look again continually, we belittle sin. Sin is considered and explained in words that don't sound as bad as wicked and evil. And yet it says, we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. Because of sin, we don't measure up. We miss the mark. And the interesting thing says in Romans 6:23 is that the wages of sin is death. Anyone who has a job likes wages. Right? If you don't want wages for work, I can get some work for you. But we like to be paid. But think about it. Why would we begin to make little of sin? Why would we play with sin when we know it's wrong? Because the only thing it earns, it says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why would we mess around with the very thing that has the power and potential to destroy when we have everything in Christ Jesus that has everything to honor and glorify and lift up our God? And yet, as people, we get entangled in things that pull us away from God. The Bible says that death entered the world through Adam. His sin brought death on himself, on Eve, and it was passed on to all mankind because he was the head of the human race. He was the first one. And because of that, death was spread to all people everywhere. All mankind after that. And then it says, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. So this evil system that Satan mans and accomplishes in the world today, he is going to be finished. His power to rule is subject totally to God. He will be limited, and one day he will be cast into the lake of fire forever. He knows his end. God has already written it. And God made good on the promise that he made back in Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, when he said the seed of the woman, who is Jesus, would bruise the head of the serpent. He would stop the evil one. And Jesus fulfilled that day. God was glorified that day by the price that he paid on the cross of Calvary for you and I. And he says, and I, when I am lifted up. It's interesting, there's two I's right there. The emphasis is very clear. And I, when I am lifted up. This assignment was given to Jesus only. He was the only one who could bear our sin in his own body on the cross and forgive us. And he said, when I am lifted up from the earth. He said this to show by what kind of death he would die. Crucifixion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, for our sake, that's you and me, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange where he was going to take our sin and God was going to impute his righteousness to us. Talk about not fair. If there is such a thing. He took our sin and then he gave us his righteousness. Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God. We heard it sung beautifully. He's the complete sacrifice. There's absolutely nothing lacking in what he did for us. It is complete and sufficient. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He is coming again. He will come again for us. And I don't care how you put it together eschatologically. How you put it in timing. It's going to happen after this or before this or whatever. The main thing is, he is coming. And we need to be ready. And it doesn't matter whether you're in this building or you're listening online, the same is true. He will return. And we must be ready when he comes. There will be no second chance, like often is presented on TV shows, where you get a second chance to redo it. Not so. Not according to the scriptures. There is no second chance to make a decision. It's got to be done now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't take a chance on leaving it to the last second. You may not know what that last second is. Jesus fulfilled his purpose. He paid our price. And he was also appointed with the power to bring it about. Notice what he says in verse 32, the last part. I will draw all people to myself. He's not saying I will save all people. What he is saying is that what I am about to do is big enough for every human being. It is sufficient for all. But it's only effective for all who believe. Someone made this statement: the cross exerts a universal attraction. The Bible, in another place, talks about there are people who come to the cross and they're delighted that they can know Jesus. There are others who see the cross and they're repelled by it, and they won't believe it, and they won't accept it. And yet the Bible says in John 6, 39 to 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6, 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Twice, within just a few verses, promises that he will bring it to fulfillment. And I will draw all people, people from everywhere, every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be present around the throne of God after Christ has come and taken us home to be with him. He is the way. Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, his stripes, we're healed. He heals our heart. That heart that is desperately wicked. And who can know it? And God says, I know the heart. Like I said, you can try to fool God or everybody else, but you'll never fool God. He knows the heart. He knows your heart and mine. In Ephesians 1, 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, trespasses, sins, according to the riches of his grace. Acts 4, 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Yet we have teaching today out there that says there are lots of ways to God. That's not true. Don't be deceived. Whether you're here or out there listening, don't be deceived. There is only one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. He's the only one who paid for our sin. He's the only one who bought us access to heaven. He's the only one who can give us the only kind of life that can live in God's heaven. That's why today we're going to celebrate something we haven't been able to do for 5 months, and that is have communion. It's a special thing. But before we do that, I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 a reminder that we need to keep very much in mind. First of all, the Lord's table is for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Any who have not received him as Lord and Savior, Paul recommends that they not do it. He says, "Who therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." We need to be careful. But if we are a child of God, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, we have received the Lord Jesus into our life for the forgiveness of our sin, and we are grateful for it, then we are invited to participate. And I just encourage you that you do. Now, it also says that we are to examine ourselves. We need to check out what's on the inside before God. And so we're going to take just a few minutes in a moment, and we'll have a quiet few minutes to ask God to search our heart. And if there's something that we need to confess to him, then we need to do that. Even if there's somebody in this auditorium that you have a problem with and you have offended and you know it, and you need to go and ask their forgiveness, I give you time to get up out of your seat and go, and if you have to stay 6 feet away from, ask their forgiveness. And if that's not necessary, praise God. But we need to have things correct before God. And he says, let a person examine himself. So we need to check out what's on the inside and ask God by his Spirit to search us. Like David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked or grievous way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. And that's what this says. Let a person examine themselves. Once that's done and things are taken care of, then it says, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For a long time, I was taught that if you found out there was any kind of a sin that was unconfessed, then you had to wait a week or a month whenever they had communion again before you could take of it. I don't believe that's what it says at all. I think it says very clearly that you deal with that before God, and the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin, and if he has taken care of that for you and you've confessed it and you're willing to repent of it, then in fact, you are to eat and to drink. You don't have to let it stay away for a month. I invite you to believe that, to accept that. So we're just going to pause for a moment, and each one of us can search our heart. Check it out before God. Let him check it out. And then deal with it. And then I will pray and give thanks for the bread. Let's just spend some time before the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your loving forgiveness. Lord, thank you, as your word says, if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from every sin. Our God, we thank you. And as we participate in this time of celebrating how you were glorified, Lord Jesus. How you were glorified, Heavenly Father, by giving your Son and by you, Lord Jesus, dying in our place. And the bread reminding us of your crushed body. Lord, the weight of that sin. The weight of the wrath of your Father against our sin. You took it. And we thank you. And we want to please and honor and glorify you as we participate in this communion. Thank you for that bread that reminds us of your body given for us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.